Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
And if you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Again, let me hang on a second. Sorry, I'm going to have to read off of that because Maya is wanting me to update. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all of this if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And the devil left him, and immediately the angels came and began to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for loving us, Lord, for your faithfulness, God, for the truth tonight, God, that you know exactly where we're at. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts wherever we might be, Lord, whether we are on a mountaintop, whether we're struggling, Father, whether we are in outright sin, Lord, and know that whatever it is needs to be dealt with. I pray tonight would be that night. Pray most of all, if there's someone here that does not know you, God, as Lord and Savior, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, may you alone be lifted up and exalted, God, and we commit all this to you and ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 8, again, hang on, I've got it. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the first thing I want to share with you is out of that verse tonight, it's this. The devil has limited authority for a limited time. Many people think that the enemy has unlimited authority. What would happen if he had unlimited authority? He would supersede God, right? He has limited authority. Now, I think he has a greater authority for people who are not followers of Christ. Until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, in a sense, all bets are off. He has pretty much, in a sense, an unrestrained authority. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's the best understanding of it I always say, an eviction notice is given. That's why when you see that scripture, and I preached on it a number of months ago, when it says the person cleans the house, and I wish I had the scripture reference right now, but I don't. I don't even know the neighborhood. I know it's in the Gospels. But it says you clean the house, and the demons go to arid places seeking rest. When they come back, and it says this wording, because we talked about that when I preached this. It says they come back and find their house unoccupied. They bring seven more wicked spirits, and the condition of that person is worse at the end than it was at the beginning. And what we saw in that study was it said they come back and find their house. Because an unoccupied house has not had a title deed transfer. If there's a title deed transfer, it is no longer an unoccupied house. Because when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, there is a title deed that transfers. We become part, when you think about the title deed to earth in Revelation, if I remember correct, chapter 4, around God's throne. It's either Revelation 4 or Revelation 5. The older I get, I'll be in the neighborhood, y'all. I might be one street away, but I'll be close. So you can find it. But in that picture about being around the throne, it was when John was crying. He was in a vision. He wasn't in a glorified body, so that's why he's crying, because there won't be any tears in heaven when we're in a glorified state. But John's crying because he's in a vision, because there's no one that's worthy to take the scroll, the title deed to earth. So at that moment, John realizes, oh no, we are doomed. There is no one who is able to pay the price and redeem mankind, redeem the world. So he's weeping. Then all of a sudden you hear, right, the Lion, the tribe of Judah is conquered. He is worthy to take the scroll and praise God, glory, hallelujah. That's what meaning that title deed
which is the souls of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that title deed is the right that was taken through the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. But in Christ, that title deed to those who come to faith in Jesus Christ was taken back when we see what Jesus did. What did he do? He descended into heaven. Let me just add a little bit. I'm not adding, I'm telling you what happened. He basically kicked Satan in the teeth, took the title deed back that he had gotten through the sin debt, through the sin nature, the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, the thing that we are passed on through the Father's DNA. He took back the title deed to earth. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That was when the ability for mankind once again to dwell in God's presence was able to happen. That's why you see this picture in the Old Testament. Remember Saul, the day before he dies. Remember the story about the witch Endor. And Saul goes, and remember, he is in a mess. And he does not like the mediums, and the mediums are hiding from him. Well, he disguises himself, goes into this woman, says, "Hey, call up Samuel." And what happens? Samuel pops up, and when this woman sees Samuel, she freaks out, screeches, and says, "This is Saul here." And he's like, "I won't do anything to you. Tell me what he says." And what does he say? First of all, he says, "Why'd you disturb me? I was sleeping." Amen. But then he says, "This time tomorrow, you and your kids are going to be with me." Loses the color in his skin. She's like, "Listen, you got to eat and get out of here, man. You're bad. You're bad for business," basically what she says, paraphrasing. And then guess what? Prophetically, the next day, Saul and his children are killed. Dead in battle. And we've got to remember, though, the ability that the enemy has is limited, not unlimited. So when you see this, this is a profound verse, church. I reference this a lot when I'm talking to people about the omnipotence of God and what God allows. This is powerful. The devil takes him to a very high mountain and in him shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And then I want to share verse 9. "And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." How in the world can he tell Jesus this? And if I remember it's correct, Mark or Luke, it says, "The authority's been given to me and I can give it to whom I wish." It's inferred in this. It's the same thing. Because see, if that authority was not his, Jesus would have dealt with that, because we're looking at a possession that he would not have had a right to, which Jesus would have said, "Get lost. You have no authority over that in the first place." But he doesn't deal with it like that. The reason he doesn't is because Satan was merely stating a fact. He was stating a fact. "I have this authority," he's saying. "I've already got it." And then you lead to the question of going, "Now wait a minute, why would God have given him the authority? You think he gave it to him after falling?" No. It was pre-fall. It's before you see, what is it, Isaiah chapter 43, when you see his fall. When you find out that, oh, wow, this is what happened. Sin was found in him, his pride, his arrogance. He was cast out. This is before this. This authority that was given to him was before the fallen state. Hence, the unchanging nature of God. Because God never breaks a covenantal promise, does he? We got so much. We could go on for hours. All right, ready? The Abrahamic, before Noahic, Palestinian, Davidic covenant, the new covenant in Christ. Every one of those covenants still in effect. God has never broken one, ever broken one of his covenantal promises. He never has, and let me just inform you of something. He never will. God is not going to defy. He cannot defy his very nature and his character, and God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. I don't care what some liberal theologian or philosopher or somebody doesn't know their head from their feet tells you. You can believe all the lies you want to believe, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God can't lie. He doesn't. He doesn't violate nature. And if you or I have an issue with understanding something in the Bible, I promise you it doesn't have to do with God. It has to do with the flawed part of that. And guess where that is? The other end of the spectrum, and that's me. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, why would that matter in this? Because when you see this picture right here of him showing all this world the splendor, hey, I will give you these things if you fall down and worship me. Give you what? I'll tell you what you know what he's appealing to? This is what he's appealing to. He's saying, okay, because we know that the time is limited. We know what Revelation says. There is a day coming when the old order of things will be passed away. There is a time frame in which all of the dominion is forever placed back with God, and that stops. What is he appealing to? I'll give it back to you earlier. Just worship me. Have you lost your mind? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to fall down and worship the enemy? He was dumb enough to think so. It's worth a try. I mean, why don't we try anything? Look what he's done all throughout creation. Look what we see within Job, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses day and night. Accusations. I mean, they're real? No. Accusations and lies. That's what the enemy is. He's a liar. He never fulfills what he promises. He never has, and he never will. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to give nothing. He comes to take everything. He never has given what he promises, and he never will. And I just love, though, and the second thing let me share with you is Jesus bows to no one but the Father. Jesus isn't about to bow down to Satan to allow this authority to be given back prematurely. No, you know what Jesus knew? I just wish he had done it the country speak. Brother, I'm getting it back whether you like it or not. I'm going to take my time because my Father's plan is a whole lot better than what your lies are. Look what you tried in the first place. And you just want to see a Monday Night SmackDown, WWE Raw, and he does it. He just does it verbally. Because you look at it in verse 10 and 11. Then Jesus told him, you ready? Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. To God be the glory. Amen. And then I love what 11 says. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. Now remember, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was weak. We saw that the first week, remember? Look at it right here. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, ready? He was hungry. Then the tempter approached him. Had him at this place of weakness. We looked at that the first week. When does temptation come? Does it come when we're spiritually armored up and you're in the Word and you're tracking and you and your spouse are like, wow, we'd walk 1,000 miles for the Lord right now barefooted. No. He comes when you can't take steps. When you have no spiritual strength left. That's when he shows up. Hey, check her out. Check him out. Imagine what he or her, imagine how nice they'd treat you. You know what I'm talking about? Because he's a liar. He's a liar. He wants to rob you from what you have now. He wants you to stay. Young people, he wants you to compromise in your schools. He wants you to compromise in your work. He wants you to compromise everything you are because his sole objective is to remove every semblance and essence of blessing in your life so that you don't even know who you are or were. And you're nothing but a shell of a person. What he wants. Pebble by pebble, brick by brick.
day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. And see, Jesus bows to no one but the Father, and that should be us. When the enemy comes, I don't care if you remember a verse to say, do this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sing that if you need to. If you don't remember to say, get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It all works quite effectively. Amen. But I love with verse 10 and 11, because what it shows right there, so then Jesus tells him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, he didn't even have to deal with the possession issue because that was a non-issue. He reiterated, it is written, worship the Lord your God alone. Go. And I really like it because in 11 right there, it doesn't mince words. Then the devil left him. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. In the name of Jesus, the enemy must go. In the name of Jesus, he must go. When he gets an eviction notice, he must go. He can't stay. I always encourage you to pray without ceasing and don't ever let the real estate gum open in your brain in the first place. But if it does, give him an eviction notice. And the only way that's done is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It can't happen any other way. And I can't force you to do it either. I don't know why people allow squatting in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. But make him leave. Don't set him a table in the first place to come and dine. Because he stays longer than you want him to stay. He costs you more than you want to pay. And he'll take everything in the process that you'll let him. Take everything. See, the trouble with temptation is it's still effective. How many times have you heard somebody that you knew of? It doesn't matter what it is. I know all of us in the last year have heard of somebody who went in and got into something and it cost them. How many times you said, why is dumb? I don't know what they're thinking. That's where you go, oh, hush. Just be quiet. Because I guarantee you, every one of us has a lollipop on our head because we were a sucker at one point or another and did the same thing. Every one of us. As Fred Sanford would say, we're a big dummy. And we fell into the most basic of foolishness, most often paved by our own pride, our own arrogance, our own haughtiness, our own judgmental, high-horsed attitude. We dug the hole. We smiled, inviting ourselves in it. All the while telling people we're digging a pool. And that's the trouble with temptation is deceptive. That's why it's called deception, and that's why Satan's called a deceiver, because he deceives. And deception occurs when someone presents a narrative and it's like an illusion or a mirage. It's a lie. We've got to be very, very, very careful. We've got to be very cognizant of the enemy's desire. We've got to be very cognizant of deception. And I think this is so profound with Jesus. In all the way back from the beginning of our study, and when we see Jesus being tired, hungry, he was weak. And that's when he showed up. When you get tired, when you get weak, and your armor's not what it should be, you better be on guard. But by the way, when else? All the time. There's no such thing as a time when, and you hear me say this, there is never a time for a spiritual vacation. Ever. And one day, if I'm the one that has to pump your chest and you don't make it, you just got relieved of your ability to have to spiritually protect yourself. And I'm telling you, that's when things didn't work out well. And everybody standing around worn out saying, the AED didn't work, we pumped them, ambulance took you, and that was it. It was time to go. You just got relieved of the ability to have to ever stand firm and guarded in your faith. But if you're here tonight and you're sucking air, which is breathing, you have every obligation tonight, all of us, to stand firm, recognize that the trouble with temptation is that mankind has been battling Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. We're all battling the same exact thing King David did with Bathsheba. We're all battling the same thing that Korah did in Korah's rebellion. God, who do you think you are, right? We're battling the same exact thing that Cain and Abel did. I'm mad at somebody because why? Well, God accepted what they did doing the right thing, and I'm just mad about it. You're mad about Samson, right? Because, oh, I want her, I want him. I don't want what God wants because I want them. And I'm not even gonna think about anything different than what I want versus what God wants because I know what I want. See, we can keep going. It cost Samson's life. How many times do these kids have to keep wrapping their cars around poles in this county? It's been happening since the beginning of time. They talked about it today. They call it the curse of Bedford County right around graduation time every year. One of the young girls did. They just graduated a few years ago. Yeah, that Bedford County curse. I know what one she's talking about. She didn't even have to tell me which one. It's the one that every time around graduation week in this county, there are kids that get killed doing the same thing every year. In some of the places, it's on the same road. Why? Because what happens? Those kids start thinking, it ain't going to happen to me. See, that happens to other kids. It's parents. It's not going to happen to my kid. Drug or alcohol addiction or anything else, remember? See, the trouble with temptation is it thinks that we're not like them. I'm not like him. I'm not like Samson. I'm not like David. I'm not like Moses striking rocks. I'm not like Ananias and Sapphira. See, they were different than I was. See, trouble with temptation is that we get so prideful and arrogant in our belief that it's everybody else that has the issue, not us. And I want to encourage you tonight to step back and let your heart be laid bare before the Lord. And say, God, if that's me, God, let me see me for the way you see me tonight so that I can deal with what needs to be dealt with, God. And I will not be Hophnius and Phinehas. Remember Eli's sons. Remember Aaron's sons that ended up getting smoked. God, I don't want to be Samson. I don't want my children to be Samson. God, I want godly heritages and godly legacies. And Lord, I don't want tonight my apathy to continue to go undealt with, Father, so that you have to make an example of me for the modern era. God, do a new work in me tonight. Do a new work as I break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord, and I repent and I turn. Because, Lord, I know in Scripture it says when we repent and we turn, we find healing and forgiveness. But again tonight, problem with temptation is, again, that we convince ourselves it's everybody else. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you you feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.